you know, as the Sayyid mentions, the most vicious enemies of the Holy Prophet of Islam, according to what history tells us at that time.
Mm-hmm.
So this, I think Sayyid has mentioned, and you have mentioned, many discrepancies here.
Yes.
In terms of lineage. And why that may be, obviously, there was a reason behind it. Again, one of the reasons may be the political thing that we mentioned previously. But the lineage of Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, ends up with the Nabi sallallahu alayhi, the Prophet of Islam. And it is not that all the other prophets, for example, one of the reasons that said us is why were Bani Israel there, it was because of Yusuf alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
When Yusuf alayhi salam became the the vizier or something of Egypt.
Yes,
they went from where they were in Palestine.
Yes.
This is where the story comes from. From Palestine, they went. The children of Yaqub alayhi salam went from Palestine to where? To Egypt. That is why they were in Egypt at that time. When Yusuf alayhi salam changed, when he decided to bring down that government, the next one came and said, "I'm going to take revenge mm-hmm. on those people who brought down the previous thing." It's a whole history. So all yes. this is linked.
Mm-hmm.
These are all the children of Ishaq alayhi salam.
Right.
So this, what you mentioned, is again something needs to be further researched and further discussed.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. Let's take listen to another part of the movie, The Ten Commandments, produced in 1956, directed by Cecil B. DeMille. And then after this break, we'll be back to criticize it more. Don't go away.
At such a time, has any man ever gone to see him face to face?
No man has ever set foot on the forbidden slopes of Sinai. Why do you want to see him, Moses?
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. We are still criticizing the movie The Ten Commandments, produced in 1956, directed by Cecil B. DeMille, with Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah. Sayyid Abdullah, you know, Moses, in that part of the movie, talks about God to Zipporah or Sapphira, Jethro's oldest daughter, mm-hmm. and later Moses' wife,
yeah.
basically. Moses asks Zipporah, or her, has anyone seen God?
Mm-hmm.
When they are talking about God on yeah. that mountain, at the foot of the mountain, I like to talk to him, to this God, you know, that you are talking about. What my question is that why is there such an urge all the time for people to see God? Why?
It depends on the time frame you're in and then how mentality has developed.
Yes.
I mean, even our time now, like me and you, we reached a mental stage or a mental state where we don't question such a thing because we know it's ridiculous, right? Because
yes.
there's so many things that we cannot see. So we don't expect to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as you go backwards, people were simpler in terms of thinking. So everything to them has to be seen to be believed. One of the ayat of the Quran, when he talks about Banu Israel, they said to him, "Arina Allah jahratan." Show us God, like, straightforward. We want to see him face to face. So this notion of wanting to see God was like the Jews back in the day, they actually believed in that. They thought God was their own God, and they were, you know, he was just there for them, and he can be seen. And the Quran testifies to that. And then it says, أَخَذَتُمَ الصَّاعِقَةُ, and then they died, and then Musa had to bargain with God to bring them back because it's going to cause him a problem.
Mm-hmm.
So they had this notion of wanting to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason being is because of this simplicity of mind that they cannot comprehend that there could be a God that is beyond comprehension,
mm-hmm.
which is this something that, you know, unless you've studied philosophy or done theology.
Yeah. But you're talking about philosophy, you know, even philosophers today are very much inclined toward empiricism and what do you call it, logical positivism.
Yeah.
So they like to, only believe in that kind of body of knowledge that comes from the sense data.
See, human
or sense perception.
Yeah, see, so human beings in our nation, we are tangible creatures.
Yeah.
We like to touch things, feel things, see things, hear things. That's how we believe.
So it's
things.
Natural.
It is natural. I'm not saying it's not natural. It is natural for people to assume things. So, the, like I said, the time where you are at and how you've been brought up and how you've been raised, or even how you've been taught by the prophets, it makes a huge difference. And that's why it's straight away, the Quran says, as they crossed the river, they just crossed the river, mind you, right? Yeah. And they saw how the miracle of Allah.
Yes.
And they said, as
I'll ask you crossing, about this, don't worry.
They saw a group of people worshipping idols. And they said, Ya Musa, aj'al lana alihatan. Almost make us gods just like they do. And imagine, like they just crossed the river.
Yeah.
And
they're the part of the miracle.
Yeah.
Themselves.
They are. And they started saying to him, these guys worshipping idols, give us idols. Because this is the comprehension. That's how they understood God to be. Something they can worship because they wanted to see him. They wanted to feel him. They wanted to touch him. That's how simplistic they were. And human beings usually, because we're tangible, so we tend to move to that because their understanding hasn't developed yet.
Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. And thank you very much, Brother Yasser, for your nice comment and contribution to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. We try to criticize the movie The Ten Commandments, produced in 1956, directed by Cecil B. DeMille. Of course, we haven't finished it, and hopefully we'll do that in the upcoming episodes. So thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The baby's name is Moses. He will grow up to take down the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Paramount Pictures is proud to announce the return of the greatest motion picture of all time, The Ten Commandments. What love it unveils, what drama it unfolds, what a story it tells, what majesty it encompasses. One of the greatest adventure stories ever hurled from any book. Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments in Technicolor. The original film has millions thrilled to it, all roaring to the single most spectacular scene ever filmed, the parting of the Red Sea. Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are on the eve of Ramadan. Ramadan is here. It is the month of Quran, and this is the program of Quran. We ask all our brothers and sisters to pray for us in this month and not to forget us whilst they're reading the Quran. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The show is Quran Quest, where we study the Quran to learn from it with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for coming to our show.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
So we've been discussing the background to this chapter. We've been discussing the jinn and the story behind this chapter. Let's listen to verses 5 onwards, and we'll be back for the discussion.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَأَنَّا ظَنَنَّا أَن لَّن تَقُولَ الْإِنسُ وَالْجِنُّ عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا.
And we had thought that mankind and the jinn would never speak about Allah a lie.
وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِّنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ فَزَادُوهُمْ رَهَقًا.
And there were men from mankind who sought refuge in men from the jinn, so they only increased them in burden.
You just listened to verses 5 of chapter 72 onwards. And so the story is that the jinn heard the Quran. They loved it. They found out that this is divine because they had heard such things before from the skies. And they believed in it. And now God is narrating this story to the Prophet. On verse 5 they say, "Indeed we thought that humans and jinn would never utter any falsehood concerning Allah." Now just to give some background, before listening to Quran, they used to think that God had sons and daughters because they were misguided by the Fool One, which you said is a Satan. The question is that by the time that the Prophet was appointed as the Prophet and the Quran was revealed, it had been thousands of years since Satan had been expelled from God's from the heaven, let's say. So the jinn should have known that he's not trustable.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. First thing that whenever you hear a, let's say, a statement, a news, a report or something, you ask, can I believe this person? Can I trust this person? Usually we're supposed to ask ourselves that. But human beings, throughout their environment, are sometimes, human beings, creation altogether, because we're talking about jinn right now, usually we fall into this trap, and that is that we sometimes put our trust and belief in some people that we shouldn't question. We don't question. Why? Because we think that they love us, because they are the ones that are caring for us. They are our guardians, supposedly. For example, usually, we don't question whether our fathers or our mothers are speaking the truth or not. We right away believe what they are saying. Anything that they tell us or teach us, we consider it to be the truth and nothing else to be it. Unless that we have our own, theories or thoughts or experiences that might, kind of change it. Again here, the jinn, like us, also have this. Also, they were living, for example, in an environment, or they were put into, propaganda, let's call it, to believe that no one lies. No one lies. No one lies about the reality, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only the truth that people speak.
No one dares lie about God.
Yes,
That's
what they thought. That's what they were living. Again, this is the resemblance available for the people of the Arab time during the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa'ali. For the Arab people during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa'ali, which was that our fathers told us about the pagans. Our fathers told us about the idols. We're only following our fathers. Our fathers are wrong? How can they be wrong? This is the belief that was put forward. The propaganda plays a role. And again, the question should always be, should we believe this person or not?
All right, let's take a break right there. And we'll be back after the break for the rest of the discussion.
Peace, love and joy. let them sow, let them sow. Ramadan, Ramadan, welcome holy month, Ramadan, welcome Ramadan.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 5 of chapter 72. Just before the break, you pointed out to something interesting, that the jinn here are actually representing the mushrikeen, the polytheists, and the kuffar, the disbelievers of Mecca. They had similar situations. The jinn believe that God has daughters and sons simply because they trusted each other. They believe that they wouldn't lie. And the mushrikeen and the kuffar also believe the same, because they thought that their fathers had said it and their father wouldn't lie to them. That's what they thought as well. Could it also be representative of us? I mean, should we also look at what we believe that has come to us through generations?
Of course.
Which might be wrong.
Of course, of course, of course, of course. This really just moves us to believe the system that's available between humankind, creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah. See, the reality, as hard as we try, as strong as we come in Oregon, of course, which is logic, the Aristotelian logic, right, that they brought up. Why do we need the logic? Why do we need the Oregon? We need it because we fall into errors in our thoughts, in our intellect, in our knowledges, in our reality, in our assumptions of reality. So we need something, a rule that makes that if we follow, we are correct. We are 100% certain it is correct. Even that is not enough. Even that is not enough. We need aid from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only reality, the only knowledge, comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where did He place this knowledge? He placed the knowledge in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, in revelation. He's the connection between us and the skies. He's the connection between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is no knowledge outside of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Whatever one might claim, the Prophet says, is final. That's it. After the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, who? Is it logic from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it wise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to leave the ummah after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi without a source of knowledge?
What about after Jesus? There was a period between Jesus and Prophet
Muhammad. There was a period, of course, there were prophets.
There were other prophets.
There were other prophets as well. And even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish humankind for something that's out of their hand. Leave that alone. So that's a different topic. I'm talking about after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now we want to reach knowledge. Where do we go? Where do we go? After the Prophet, who says that this is what Allah wants? Who says this is the reality? We have no other way than the Imam alayhum salam. We have no. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put forward. This is the main difference between the Shias and the different sects of Islam, and we state that there is no knowledge outside of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And even during our time right now, فَمَنْ يَأْتِكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ, who shall bring you from that clear and pure water? It's been narrated that the meaning of this is that who will bring you knowledge after the Imam disappears or is in occurrence or is not available between us? And really, we are living problems now.
We're suffering badly.
We're suffering. People who are inside the Islamic seminary understand this. We are living and we are suffering very hardly without the Prophet, without the Imam alayhi wasalam giving us knowledge. We
are currently just about knowledge too. I mean, I'm thinking with myself that nothing is going to be solved without a divine government.
Yes, exactly.
That no type of government can replace it.
That is why, for example, when you even like if you're doing it, you're doing it out of dhan, uncertainty.
Mm-hmm. This is assumption.
Yeah, assumption, and of course, this is assumption that they claim in the principles of jurisprudence this is a dhan qama alayhi hujja. It has been authorized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a long topic. This is the main difference between the Akhbari and Usuli school of thought. Mm-hmm. Available in the Shia sect. Mm-hmm. Whether that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given authority to something other than knowledge or not. It's a long topic. It's been studied very thoroughly. If one
and it's
more
time
details,
for the break.
They could return to Kitab al-Kifaya.
Thank you very much. It's time for us to take a break, but we'll be right back for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're moving to verse 6 of chapter 72. It reads, "Indeed, some persons from the humans would seek the protection of some persons from the jinn, thus only adding to their rebellion." I think there's a lot to talk about here. Seeking assistance from the jinn by humans.
This is the interaction that we've talked about in the first episode when we entered Surah Al-Jinn.
Yeah.
And that is that during the time of the Arabs, what used to happen, it was that they would go into, for example, to a desert or to an empty place, dark place, scary place. What would they do? They would start to shout and yell for the aid of the jinn, so that the jinn would aid them, because they're afraid of the jinn. They're afraid of, you know, the darkness or the let's say, problems or dangers that were available.
Yeah.
What did the jinn would do? What would the jinn do? They would increase their fear.
Oh.
They would do things to make them fall into fear more.
Yeah.
The verse is saying that, and that in the period of ignorance, al-jahiliyyah, the time of jahiliyyah, the Arabs, some man from mankind used to seek protection in the jinn when they came to a frightening place. One of them would say, "I seek protection in the leader of this valley." They would enter a valley and say, "I seek protection of the leader of this valley."
Yeah.
"And from the evil of the foolish ones of this people." As a result, human beings became more afraid and terrified of the jinn. It's something in human nature that when you seek refuge to something, this is very, you know, like psychological.
Mm.
When you seek refuge into something, that something is not pure, that something is not true, that something is, you know, it plays on you. You know, like false love, that false love. I'm trying to summarize it in 2 minutes, right? At the end of the day, when you put your belief and trust in something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will be disappointed. You will be let down. And that's exactly what happened to them. They used to think that the leader of the valley will aid them.
Turns out
he's the one that's increasing them in their fear. He would do things to scare them off, to scare them more. It would make them think that they are more powerful than mankind, when they're in reality, they are not.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, one should seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and something that's more useful. Again, this is also tongue in cheek to the pagan worshippers of the time of the Prophet Quraysh, where they would seek refuge in someone or something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And sometimes people try to get their assistance by gathering information from them. Is that...
That's also available. That's the coming verse, inshallah ta'ala.
All right, then we'll study it in that verse.
The coming verses.
And so we talked about how it's we always have to ask ourselves that if we're listening to someone, what makes us trust them? We always have to ask that question. Otherwise, like the kuffar, like the jinns, we would believe in someone who is giving us wrong information. And that people who used to seek refuge in anything except God, well, they were playing themselves and they would be disappointed. Thank you very much, Brother Habib, for your time and for your information. I'm afraid that's all the time that we have. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
God's Month. In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. This year, the spring of nature has coincided with the spring of Quran, the blessed month of Ramadan. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, says, "Three times are the time of answering, of prayer. After every ritual obligatory prayer, at the time of raining, and when God shows one of his signs to his servants." Sign is something which shows the way and guides us to a goal. So, anything that shows us the greatness and glory of God is a sign. Is there a sign clearer than Ramadan? God has chosen this month, among his times, to send down his last book and to speak to his servants. Is there a juncture better than this for praying and supplication? With the start of the blessed month of Ramadan, the gates of heavens are open and the rain of divine mercy falls on the faithful. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, says, "Prayer is the key to the divine mercy and the light in darkness." Let us take the opportunity and from the very first day of Ramadan appeal to God to remove darkness from our hearts. As long as darkness dominates the heart, there won't be a room for God's mercy and forgiveness. But everything has its special manners. The first manner for praying is to be clean. Thus, it has been emphasized to perform ritual ablution before praying. Imam Ali, peace upon him, has also said, "Whenever there is a great and hard work, perform ritual ablution and then raise your hands for prayer." The second manner for prayer is to start it in the name of Allah. It has been narrated from the Prophet of Islam that he said, "When a servant says, 'Bismillahirrahmanirrahim,' God the Exalted says, 'My servant started in my name, so it is upon me to accomplish his affairs and bless him in every state.'" The third manner for prayer is to praise God. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, says, "The demand which is not preceded by God's praise will not end anywhere." These manners have been observed by Prophet Muhammad and the infallible imams of his progeny, blessings of God upon them. The ulama throughout history have also observed these manners. Dua means prayer and supplication in Arabic. Dua Abu Hamza Somali, Dua Sahar, and the daily dua for each day of the blessed month of Ramadan are among the prayers and supplications which are highly recommended to recite in this month. All of these prayers contain beautiful and profound points. Another famous supplication in this month is Dua Iftitah, which contains lofty concepts, and according to a narration, the Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, had taught it to his second special representative, Muhammad bin Usman, and the latter published it for all believers. Dua Iftitah is recited in the nights of this blessed month. Like many other supplications, it begins with praising God. It begins in this way: "O Allah, indeed I start eulogy with your praise, while you have had favor on me to guide me toward correctness and piety." In this part of the supplication, the servant's ability to praise God has been considered as a success and help from Allah. In fact, from the very beginning, the servant admits that any praise begins with praising God, and this praise stems from his attention to his servants. Were they're not God's favor, nobody could praise him. Therefore, whatever anyone has is granted by God. Any perfection that we have attained has been accomplished with God's permission. Whatever righteous deed that we do is a favor from God. The next part of Iftitah supplication reads, I know it with certainty that you are the most merciful of the merciful in the position of pardoning and mercy, and the harshest of punishers in the position of punishment, and the greatest of rulers in the position of majesty and greatness. Here the servant says that whenever he calls God, he is filled with certainty. He is sure that God's mercy is above all the merciful in the world. On one hand, when he demonstrates his love, it surpasses the love of a mother. On the other hand, if he is to punish someone, he is the most severe one. Dear friends, the righteous can never be placed with the evildoers. God has promised that these two groups are not the same. So, how will be the fate of the oppressors and arrogant rulers of the past, like the Pharaoh and Nimrod, and the devilish persons of the modern world, like the US and Israeli criminals, whose only function is to mass murder innocent people everywhere in the world? God's justice will surely determine the harshest punishment for such people.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of Al-Sahif al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin. We got the part where the Imam alayhi salam says, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from mubahatul mukthirin, to be in the state where we are trying to compete with other people. And especially here he says, with al-mukthirin, the people that have too much of things. Now, naturally, as human beings, we were created to seek perfection. We want to be perfect in any way we can. And perfection lies in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So naturally we need to move towards Allah because He is the perfect and we are seeking that perfection. But sometimes we divert this perfection from Allah or seeking Allah to seeking this material world. That a person starts to want things, material items, and we start to think that our perfection is in these things. So the first thing we do is we look at other people. When we look at other people, we see people who have houses, people who have cars, people who have money, people who have many things. Naturally, what we want and what we feel inside is that I want to be like them. I want to have the same things that they have. I want to be rich. I want to do that. Now, that in itself, wanting to have things and be rich and stuff, obviously there's no problem in it as long as it is halal. The problem comes when I try to compete with other people. Before we continue, let us go to a break and then we will come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program Bridge. So we were saying before the break that there was no harm in a person wanting to have material things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this zina of this world, the beauty of this world, was preserved for the mu'mineen to have it, to indulge in. But when it comes a point of tafakhur, a point of trying to boast, a point where we're trying to compete with other people, that's when the problem comes. So we have pride, and you have tafakhur, you have boasting, and you have mubahat. Look at me, you know, look at what have I accomplished, look at the things that I have, and so on and so forth. This is what the Imam is talking about, that sure, work, earn, have things, but don't look at other people and say, well, I need to compete with them. I need to have what they're having. I need to have more than what they're having. I want to be the richest man. I want to be this wealthy. I want to be that. This is not required, because if we move to that way or to that path, shaitan surely will get the best of us when it comes to these things. So we have to be extremely careful not to fall into that aspect of things and that side of things where we're trying to compete with other people. A mu'min, a believer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared heaven for him. He said, look, you want to have tabahi and tafakhur, you want to boast and feel good about yourself and, you know, try to show off in front of people, do so, but not in this world, in the hereafter. Allah says, tilka darul akhirah. نَجْعَلُهَا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُرِيدُونَ عَلُوًا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فَسَادًا. The hereafter, we have preserved it for those who don't want to be famous, don't want to be known, don't want to be wealthy in this earth, and they don't want to see corruption. This is for them. For those who want to do tafakhur in this world and to want to think they are better than others and want to be than others, then they're competing for this dunya. If we compete over this world, we will fail and lose. Why? Because no matter how much we have, no matter how much we gain, no matter how much we earn, it will always stay behind. I will die and I will not take a single thing with me. I will go empty-handed. So why would I do that to myself? Let us take a short break, and then we will come back.
Rabbana!
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we're talking about the people who are boasting and competing with other people and wanting to have more than others. This tabahi, this state of mind where you want to show yourself to other people is not required. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى. We created you from male, female. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعَبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. We made you tribes and nations so you can get to know each other. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Surely the most honored, the most respected, the most beloved in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are whom? أَتْقَاكُمْ, the most pious of you. If there's any tafakhur, if there's any, you know, a tabahi, a person boasting and a person trying to take pride in himself, he should leave that to Akhirah, where people will see him being in the highest levels of heaven. And a person down there, he can say, well, alhamdulillah, look at me, I achieved so much. Tafakhur is for the other world, not in this world. Allah says here, the best amongst you is the one who has what? Taqwa, who has piety. Not the one who has the most wealth. Not the one that has the biggest house. Not the one who has the fastest car. That's not how this works. It always works the opposite with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this dunya, we have to be very careful not to do tabahi with those who are wealthy or those who are mukrithin. Now, having said that, since it is the beginning of the month of Ramadan for some countries, and could be yesterday for other countries, depending where you are. Either way, it is the month of worship, the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we wish everyone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept their fast and accept their salah and accept their a'mal in general. So, and also since we are in this month as well, we have to be also down to earth in terms of if we want to give charity, if we want to give food to other people, because some people will always be giving and we're trying to compete with them as well. So sometimes we compete in the good, sometimes we compete in the bad. So if it comes to competing in the good, as long as it is the intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then by all means, help as much as you can. But if it comes just to compete with people to show yourself, then that might be problematic in this month of Ramadan. Inshallah, we wish you the best. And we wish Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts your a'mal. And thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Satorbat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah to our cherished listeners from all over the world. This is Zainab Musavi and you're listening to a new episode of Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam from IRIB English Radio. Well, in this program, as the name suggests, we try to have a close look at different aspects of the lifestyle of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, so that we can learn from him every detail related to a perfect Islamic lifestyle and follow him in the best way possible. Well, in every episode, we try to select a specific manner or trait of Prophet and discuss it, taking into account different narrations or stories about that topic. So that would help us come to a deeper understanding of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Well, today we're going to explore the behavior of Prophet with his relatives. You know, one's family and relatives who make up his or her immediate environment have special importance within this framework. Tribal prejudice in the pre-Islamic Arab society gave rise to a spirit of tribal loyalty in the form of strong relations amongst people from the same tribe and branch. This was, however, the reason for serious tribal wars and rivalry. And within such a context, the exemplary relations that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam had with his tribe and family helped put aside the inner rivalry fired by tribal prejudice and created a sound and legitimate framework of relations among family and relatives. The relationship of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam with his family and relatives can be formulated as his relationships with Ahlul Bayt, which are the Holy Prophet's family members and their early descendants. Well, about the relationship of the Prophet with his wives, this point should be made that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam treated them with honesty and loyalty. There are numerous examples in this regard, one of which is the great loyalty in the family life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam with Lady Khadija salamullah. Lady Khadija salamullah had great stance for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and there are lots of occasions where she showed her love and respect to the Holy Prophet and his creator by her generosity, wisdom, and sacrifices. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam never married someone else while Khadija salamullah was alive. While it was very common in the Arab traditions to have multiple wives, he kept mentioning her after her death, even and remembered her with her good acts And he used to visit her relatives and be kind to her friends. And all of that was representative of his loyalty to her. About the behavior of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alaihi wasallam with his other wives, he was so kind and respectful to them. He didn't become angry soon, but he tried in different ways to make his wife aware of her mistakes. In this regard, he said, "Be kind to your wives, gain their hearts so that they would accompany you. Do not oblige your wives to do what they don't like, and do not be mad at them." Another feature of the Messenger of God was to buy presents for his wives and make them happy in every occasion. It has been narrated that the Holy Prophet used to buy presents from the bazaar for his wives and took them home. Imam Sadr alayhi salam narrated that whenever the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received perfume on the day of Eid, he would give the perfume to his wives. Well, let's have a break and soon we will be back.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad. As-salamu alayka ya Rasul.
Okay, dear audience, you're listening to Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about the relationship of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam with his wives. Concerning domestic chores, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, after finishing his social and outside affairs, used to help his wives with their household chores. Not only would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam help his family, but also tended to his own affairs without being asked. He wouldn't wait for others to seek his aid or to help him with simple tasks. No matter how insignificant the job was, he would do it by himself. One of his wives narrated that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam mended sandals and patched garments and suit. He was a man just like other men, and he removed the fleece from his garment and milked the sheep. The lesson we must take is to be responsible for our belongings and to take care of the things at home that may not be necessarily belong to us. Life at home is about teamwork, and everyone in the family should be working together to keep things functional, clean, and organized. Now let's learn about the way our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam used to behave with his kinship and relatives. In that regard, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi said, "He who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Day of Judgment, let him maintain good relation with kins." He emphasized maintaining ties of kinship so greatly and advised that if somebody spends a year to fulfill this order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he or she would gain great reward and it is worth. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was good even to those of his relatives who bothered and mistreated him. He said, "Maintain good family kinship. Even though they have cut their relations with you, although they have bothered you, you treat them well." That is how our great Prophet used to behave with his kinship, and we must learn from him to be kind and protective towards our relatives. Okay, that's all the time we've got for today's episode. Today we talked about the way our Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam used to treat his family, including his wives and kinship. We explained how he spent time with his wives and how much love and respect he devoted to them. And we said that he used to do most of the domestic chores whenever he had free time, and he participated in the teamwork of his household. And that is an important point. Well, I hope that we as Muslims will make use of these great lessons in our lives and enjoy every great pleasure of God's satisfaction with us. Thank you very much for staying with us today in this episode. Until another session, I bid you farewell and may Allah bless you all with His mercy. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
For the Iranian people, the arrival of spring is all about a long-lasting tradition, a celebration rooted in history and the glorification of growth and vigor in Mother Nature. As early sprouts appear in nature and there is a floral scent spread in the atmosphere, life gets surprisingly lively in Iran because Nowruz is here again. Nowruz is the Iranian New Year, which is celebrated worldwide by various ethno-linguistic groups. Nowruz is a rite dating back to at least the 6th century BC, marking the new year and ushering in spring. This historic rite is observed on 21st March in many countries along the Asian Silk Road, including India, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Azerbaijan, Turkey, Iraq, and Iran. It starts exactly with the coming of spring, which is considered to have great spiritual significance, symbolizing the triumph of good over evil and joy over sorrow. In recognition of the importance of this ancient rite, Nowruz was inscribed on UNESCO's representative list of the intangible cultural heritage of humanity in 2009. Moreover, in 2010, the United Nations General Assembly proclaimed 21st of March as the International Nowruz Day.
But this year, Nowruz has a special flavor to it, and that is the fact that the Persian New Year celebrations has coincided with the holy month of Ramadan. In the month of Ramadan, the Quran, which is the Muslims' holy book, was revealed, and Muslims around the world are expected to fast during this period. It is also a time for prayer and reflection. To take a closer look at how Nowruz celebrations and Ramadan rituals happen together this year, please stay with us on this edition of Iran Today.
Nowruz holiday in Iran is a two-week event. It is mostly about socializing and strengthening family bonds and meeting up with old friends. During the holiday, Iranians visit friends, family, and take pride in lavishing hospitality. The issue of family is very important for Iranians, and unlike in the West, where families are getting smaller, family